Amen. Now, I said a few minutes ago that, you know, it's hard to know what day it is. How many of you have heard of the term holiday brain? It's this idea where after you navigate the stress of the holidays and then things get quiet, you're just foggy, right? And you're just not even quite sure what day it is. So I thought I would show you this video clip to either help you or confuse you more. So if you could show this.
On the first day of Christmas, my true love gave to me a partridge in a pear tree. On the second day of Christmas, my true love gave to me two turtle doves and a partridge in a pear tree. On the fourth day of Christmas, the third day of Christmas, my true love gave to me five golden rings, four calling birds, three French hens, two turtle doves, and a partridge in a pear tree.
On the ninth day of Christmas,
my true love gave to me
Christmas, my true love gave to me
eight
maids and seven
maids and
six
maids
and five.
You better not shout, you better not cry, you better not in a pear tree.
On the ninth, on the eighth, on the
seventh,
the
halls with boughs are holly.
Here we come, the whistling among the leaves
of five golden rings. Four calling birds, three French hens, two turtle doves. The boar's head and hand bear I, bedecked with bays and partridge in a pear tree. On the 11th day of Christmas, my true love gave to me
11 pipers piping, 10 lords a-leaping, 9 ladies dancing, 8 maids a-milking, 7 swans a-swimming, 6 geese a-laying,
5 golden rings, 4 calling birds, 3 French hens, 2 turtle doves, and Rudolph the red-nosed reindeer. On the 12th day of Christmas, my true love gave to me
a little dreidel, I made it out of clay, and when it's dry and ready, a dreidel I shall play. Oh, dreidel, dreidel.
Sorry.
On the 12th day of Christmas, my true love gave to me
On the 12th day, my true love gave to me 12 drummers drumming like Olympus upon the Serengeti. 11 pipers piping, 10 lords a leaping.
9 ladies dancing, they were dancing for me.
2
mouths of milking, they were milking just for me. I had Christmas down in Africa. Partridge in a big pear tree.
Nice. How many of you have heard that song before? Sung by this group is called Straight No Chaser. Have you heard that version before? My kids love that version. Super, super. Did you follow it? Do you know what day we're on? Right? It was kind of confusing. Super, super fun though. Love that video. So today is the fourth day of Christmas. And when we think of the 12 days of Christmas, what that song is about, it starts on Christmas Day. So Christmas Day is the first day of Christmas. And it goes all the way up to January 5th. And then January 6th is Epiphany. Now, I didn't observe any of that growing up. Still don't really. Except, I don't know about you, but for me, getting to Christmas Eve and Christmas Day is super busy. And it gives me permission to experience more of Christmas after Christmas Day. So I like thinking, oh, I have more time. I got some lavender, a lot of lavender things from the Mayberry. So I'm just going to be doing some lavender stuff during the 12 days of Christmas. So it's just kind of fun. This season, the church calls Christmastide, these 12 days of Christmas. So we're still celebrating Christmas today. And so we're going to light some candles because we're celebrating that Christ is here, that he is Emmanuel, God with us. We're going to light the purple ones, which we lit, the purple and pink ones, which we lit during Advent, candles of hope and faith and peace and joy. I can light it. Then the white candle is the Christ candle that we light on Christmas Eve to celebrate that God is. Sorry, it's me, isn't it? That sorry. My little microphone pack gets a little sensitive. Let me pray as we lit these candles and acknowledge that God is here with us, even right now in this room. Lord, we thank you that you are Emmanuel, the name, one of the names you chose for yourself, God with us, that you are near, that you are with us. You also chose the name Jesus, that you are God who saves. So Lord, we thank you that you are with us, that you are a God who saves us, who died on the cross for us and continues to save us moment by moment, day by day, as we come running to you. So thank you, Lord, that you are here, that you are good, and that we are celebrating and remembering and hoping and praying for your return. In your name we pray. Amen. So Christmas Day, a lot of fun, wrapping paper everywhere. One of the gifts that my son got, my father-in-law, David, who's here, he gave William a telescope. So during the Bronco game, which was the end of the day, it's how we celebrated Christmas night, during one of the breaks of the Bronco game, we went outside and Roger set up the telescope and we were looking, and it was a gorgeous moon. Did anybody see it? It's like a half crescent moon, like a crescent moon. And we looked at it and we were able to kind of see it. And it had all sorts of craters and pockmarks on the surface of the moon. It was just fascinating and bright. And so we went inside to watch the rest of the game while Roger and William were looking at the other stars and stuff that were going on. You know, but we weren't and aren't the first to notice what's going on in the night sky, right? For years, for centuries, for millennia, people have been looking to the sky to know the time of year, to look for signs. 2,000 years ago, astronomers were looking at the midnight sky, and they saw something unusual, something so unusual and so compelling that they went on a journey. So we're going to read about that today. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 2. You can look in your handout, follow along in your handout. I do want to point out that our artist, our last artist for the Advent Christmas season, Ayla Spray, designed this for us. So if you see Ayla, maybe you want to get her signature on your bulletin. But we're going to be in Matthew chapter 2. I'd like to invite Miro to come on up, if you'd come on up, Miro, and then Barbara, if you would come up, and they'll be reading. And then I'll read in English. So if you want to start us out, Mira, right here.
Good morning. On ustade uze dijete majku njegovu, te se vrati u zemlju Izraelovu. Ali kad je čuo da Arveaj kraljuje i Judeji na mjesto oca svoga Heroda, poboja se onamo poći, a upućen u snu povuče se u krajeve Galilejske i dođe, nastani se u gradu zvanom Nazaret, da se ispuni što je rečeno po prorocima. Zvaće se Nazarećanin. Thank you.
Mateo 2, 21-23. Entonces, él se levantó y tomó al niño a la su madre y vino a tierra de Israel. Pero oyendo que Arqueleo reinaba en Judea en lugar de Herodes, de su padre, tuvo temor de ir allá, pero avisado por revelación en sueños, se fue a la región de Galilea. Y vino y habitó en la ciudad que se llama Nazaret, para que se cumpliese lo que fue dicho por los profetas que habría de ser llamado Nazareno. Beautiful. La palabra de Dios.
Thank you, Barbara. Nicely done. I'm going to read in English, but before I do, I wanted to give you a little summary or framework that we're how we're going to engage today. So in today's passage, we're going to read the whole chapter of Matthew chapter 2. We're going to read it in three parts, and we're going to see how both geographical locations and spiritual or circumstances surrounding those locations, how God can transform them into spiritual seasons and sacred places where God is present and near, even in the most unlikely of places. So this is going to be the layout. I'll read this passage in three different sections. I'm going to have a point and then some reflection for you. And then we're going to culminate after the three passages, we're going to culminate to the open mic. So as you're listening, pay attention to how God might be speaking to you, how the Holy Spirit might be. All right, we're going to be in the message today. It's the Sunday after Christmas. I thought the message might just be a nice treat for us. Okay, so you can listen to the words or follow along. The first section is Matthew 2, verses 1 through 12. So after Jesus was born in Bethlehem village, Judah territory, this was during Herod's kingship, a band of scholars arrived in Jerusalem from the east. They asked around, "Where can we find and pay homage to the newborn king of the Jews? We observed a star in the eastern sky that signaled his birth. We're on pilgrimage to worship him." When word of their inquiry got to Herod, he was terrified. And not Herod alone, but most of Jerusalem as well. Herod lost no time. He gathered all the high priests and religion scholars in the city together and asked, "Where's the Messiah supposed to be born?" They told him, "Bethlehem, Judah territory. The prophet Micah wrote it plainly, 'It's you, Bethlehem, in Judah's land, no longer bringing up the rear. From you will come the leader who will shepherd rule my people.'" Can we give it up for our sound team? Thank you, Dan and Wes. So appreciate it. All right. Verse 7, Herod then arranged a secret meeting with the scholars from the east, pretending to be as devout as they were. He got them to tell him exactly when the birth announcement star appeared. Then he told them the prophecy about Bethlehem and said, "Go find this child. Leave no stone unturned. As soon as you find him, send word, and I'll join you at once in your worship." Instructed by the king, they set off. Then the star appeared again, the same star they had seen in the eastern skies. It led them on until it hovered over the place of the child. They could hardly contain themselves. They were in the right place. They had arrived at the right time. They entered the house and saw the child in the arms of Mary, his mother. Overcome, these scholars kneeled and worshiped him. Then they opened their luggage and presented gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. In a dream, they were warned not to report back to Herod, so they worked out another route, left the territory without being seen, and returned to their own country. Interesting, right? So this first geographical location that we see is what? What's the name of this town that they're in? Bethlehem. They're in Bethlehem. And in Bethlehem, we can see that when we worship God, when we're worshiping God in the season that we're in, sometimes there are moments of awe and wonder. And the call is to remember those moments of awe and wonder. We don't need the night sky or the day sky as much as people throughout history have. But in the ancient world, a new star in the sky was often believed to herald something magnificent. It was the birth of a significant person in the land, or especially where the star specifically shone. And for these Eastern scholars, the star led them to Bethlehem. And when they got there, these notable scholars who are revered by so many knelt and worshiped this baby. So here's Joseph and Mary, a poor young couple, watching these men speaking a different language, wearing fancy clothes, bringing extravagant gifts, maybe so exotic that they've never seen them before. I mean, really, had Joseph and Mary ever seen gold? I don't know. Up close? I don't know. I don't think I've seen
gold, up close. Maybe jewelry, I suppose. And these scholars are bowing before their little baby boy. This is bizarre, right? And I imagine this scene filled them with wonder, too. And I wonder if Joseph and Mary were compelled to worship, too. Have you ever noticed that there are times, there are moments when God's presence feels so near that you're compelled to worship him? You're compelled to fall down on your knees and you're just like, oh my goodness, God, I can't believe you did this or you provided in this way, or yeah. We're in awe and wonder at his presence. Bethlehem, for today's purposes, represents these moments when God feels especially near and we're in awe. It's important to remember these moments because not every moment is an awe-filled moment, right? The author, Pete Grieg, who we are going to actually read through this book, this is going to be the basis of our winter sermon series. But he says, I didn't bring the book in with me, so I'll show it to you next time. But he says, God does not speak indiscriminately like a relentless radio station. The atmosphere around us is not abuzz with his continual chatter, accessible to anyone who tunes in. I just got to tune in to the right. Now, for you younger folks, you might not know what that means, to like tune in on your radio dial, right? But back in the day, it was hard to figure out. Sometimes you had to get it just right to tune in. And that's kind of the misnomer that we have about listening and hearing from Jesus, that we have to tune in just right. God's specific words tend to be targeted and tend to be seasonal. Because our Creator understands that we are seasonal beings living in a seasonal world, and we don't thrive and mature in a mode of continual harvest. He's saying here, we don't thrive and mature when things are always awe-inspiring, right? God speaks to us in seasons. He does speak to us in those moments of awe and those moments of wonder. So the first reflection I have for you is, this past year especially, was God near? Where was he near? And were you in awe and wonder with his presence? Or how have you returned to these moments, remembered them when things have gotten hard this past year? Again, the word remember is a very commonly used word in Scripture because we are to remember, right? All right, let's keep reading. Verse 13. After the scholars were gone, God's angel showed up again in Joseph's dream. This is the second time an angel showed up. First time, Matthew 1, you can go back and read it. An angel appears to him and says, hey, Mary's pregnant. She didn't cheat on you. This is from the Holy Spirit, so trust her, right? God appeared to him then in a dream, and he's appearing to him again here. Get up, take the child and his mother, and flee to Egypt. Stay until further notice. Herod is on the hunt for this child and wants to kill him. I can't imagine anything more terrifying. Joseph obeyed. He got up, took the child and his mother under cover of darkness. They were out of town and well on their way by daylight. They lived in exile. They lived in Egypt until Herod's death. This Egyptian exile fulfilled what Hosea had preached. I call my son out of Egypt. Herod, when he realized that the scholars had tricked him, flew into a rage. He commanded the murder of every little boy 2 years old and under who lived in Bethlehem and its surrounding hills. He determined that age from information he'd gotten from scholars. That's when Jeremiah's sermon was fulfilled. A sound was heard in Ramah, weeping and much lament. Rachel weeping for her children, Rachel refusing all solace. Her children gone, dead, and buried. Ooh, let's pause there. That's brutal. Today, in the 12 days of Christmas in the church calendar, today is called the Feast of the Innocents. It's where we remember what happened to these babies 2,000 years ago. Dang. The second geographical place in the spiritual season that we encounter here in this passage is Egypt. And in Egypt, we see that worshiping God in the season you're in means looking for him in the moments of heartbreak, because he's near. Just like he's near in the moments of awe and you can feel him, he's near in the moments of heartbreak too. So Joseph is woken up in the middle of the night to flee to Egypt, and they got up immediately and left. So from Bethlehem, they went to what was Egyptian-controlled territory, which is out of the jurisdiction of Herod. It's about a 40-mile journey that they took. And I wonder, as they're making the journey, if Joseph and Mary are recalling the Sunday school stories that they heard when God led the people out of Egypt, the people of Israel out of Egypt and out of slavery. Egypt, I think for so many, was a place of bad memories and a place of trauma, a place that you want to get out of, not go back to. And yet this was the very place that God was telling them to go. I don't say this lightly, but sometimes God uses the very thing that has brought us pain or the very thing that we want to forget as a sacred place. A place for us to experience him and a place for others to experience him through us. Egypt here represents those places in our lives that God wants to redeem and transform. Those of us in this room who are currently battling illness, those who have experienced the pain of divorce or breakup, those who have lost jobs or have buried loved ones. Those moments we want to forget and push aside and move on from can be the very places where the healing power of God comes in and transforms. Transforms them into something beautiful he can use. Here's the thing though, when we keep coming back to him, right? When we keep coming back to him in the heartbreak, when we keep coming back to him with what keeps us awake at night, when those memories surface, when we keep coming back to him with those and say, Lord, help, I need help. When we keep coming back to him. It's interesting, I think, in this passage, that verse 18, horrible, horrible verse about the sound of weeping in Ramah, that Rachel is inconsolable. Rachel is a picture of the mothers of Israel weeping over their children who have been brutally murdered by Herod. Matthew is quoting the prophet Jeremiah here. Joseph, Mary, and Jesus escaped Bethlehem, but so many did not. And they lost their firstborn son. A loss so great that scripture says that the moaning and wailing and weeping are heard. But here's the thing. I wonder if the ear that's doing the listening and the hearing of the tears and the crying and the weeping and the wailing, I believe that is in fact the Lord's ear. And it says a voice is heard, weeping and wailing. I believe that it's God Almighty, the God who is Emmanuel, God with us, who knows suffering and knows pain. I believe that it's his ears that are listening to the weeping and the wailing. And scripture says over and over and over that he is near to the brokenhearted. And that he enters into those places of heartbreak and is present in them. So my next reflection question for you. This past year, how have you experienced or are experiencing the comfort of God in your places of heartbreak and disappointment? How might God redeem the painful moments of your past? And just a side note, I don't know if this bears acknowledging, but I'm going to anyway. Do we see here that Joseph and Mary are refugees in Egypt? Do we see that? And that God provides. God has a heart for the foreigner and the refugee. His own son was one. Amen. All right, let's keep reading. This is the last bit of Matthew 2. 19 through 23. Later, when Herod died, God's angel appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. I wonder if Joseph is like afraid that God's going to appear to him in a dream by now. Like, there's just been a lot of upheaval. Anyway, he appears to him in a dream and he says, "Up, take the child and his mother and return to Israel. All those out to murder the child are dead." So Joseph obeyed. He got up, took the child and his mother, and re-entered Israel. When he heard, though, that Archelaus had succeeded his father, Herod, as king in Judea, he was afraid to go there. But then Joseph was directed in a dream to go to the hills of Galilee. On arrival, he settled in the village of Nazareth. This move was the fulfillment of the prophetic words, "He shall be called a Nazarene." These are the words of the Lord. So this Archelaus dude, you can look him up, but he was the son of Herod the Great, and he was liked even less than Herod the Great was. Like, the Jewish people did not like Archelaus. So he had a short tenure of his reign. So he wasn't there very long, which makes sense that Joseph and Mary didn't want to go into Jerusalem. So anyway, this third geographical place, the spiritual season that we enter is Nazareth. And in Nazareth, we see that we worship God in the season that we're in. And that season could be, is placing your trust in God even when you're in a holding pattern. During the holding patterns, during the waiting moments. So what does that mean? So Mary and Joseph are from Nazareth. If you read Luke 1, it talks about Mary being from Nazareth. And scripture says that no good thing could come out of Nazareth. So I wonder if Nazareth was their first place, first choice to go back to, right? They had left Nazareth, went to Bethlehem, had this amazing God-filled, super awe-inspiring experience. And then tragedy happened and trauma was happening. So that God said, flee to Egypt. So they fled to Egypt and now it's time to come back. You think they'd be heralded with parades and with musicians and people would welcome them back. And instead they go back to Nazareth. I wonder if Nazareth is one of those places that you want to be from. You don't want to live there now, right? And again, in the Gospel of John, even one of the disciples, when he heard Jesus was from Nazareth, said, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" So after so many miraculous moments, numerous angelic visits and dreams, the honor bestowed on them by prominent astronomers, and the praise of so many, why would God send them back to the very beginning? To the place that's obscure and unimportant. Nobody purposefully goes to Nazareth. Yet now, after so many events and so many things, things are quiet. I wonder if Joseph and Mary were on the lookout every day for another miraculous event to occur. Like, oh, is God going to come to me tonight? Where is he going to send us? What's going to happen, right? Were they relieved to have some quiet and some anonymity? Did they wonder when the Messiah was going to make his move? Nazareth represents for all of us those seasons of waiting and those seasons of holding patterns that we find ourselves in, where we're like, Lord, this does not make sense. I feel like I'm moving backwards, not forwards. What are you up to? You did such amazing stuff back there. Am I hearing you wrong? What are you doing? And I know that some of you are in a holding pattern. You're in a season of waiting. Waiting for your love, the love of your life to come along. Waiting for clarity on your next step, or even just waiting for healing. At times, it's easy to feel hopeful and trusting God, and at other times, it feels like he's forgotten you. So, the reflection for you is, are you in a holding pattern right now? What are you waiting on God for? How have you perhaps experienced glimpses of God's purpose in the middle of your holding pattern? And where do you need to surrender once again in this season of waiting to him? So, Alex, if you could put all three of those questions up at the same time. I think it's, do you have access to that? There you go. Can you guys see those? I want to give you just a couple moments to sit in silent reflection. Maybe we could have a little bit of music and just engage the Lord, talk with the Lord about this. And then we're going to move to an open mic and hear what may be percolating inside of you for any of these questions. So let's just give it a couple moments, if we could play some music. All right. We're going to open up these microphones here and want to hear from you in response to any of these questions. What's stirring inside of you? Now, again, I've said this before, we all have life stories that are fascinating. This is not the time for us to hear your entire life story. So let's be brief, but we do want to hear from you. What is percolating? Where have you experienced God? Either in a moment of wonder and awe, a moment of heartbreak, or a season of waiting. I'd love to hear from you.
Hello, my name is Matthew. Now, I've come up with an answer for all of these questions. I find that God comes through with an answer at the end of a question. So it's always at the very end of your struggle. And it's that in that moment that you are transformed from broken to healed. So I think the conclusion of heartbreak and the heartbreak is a question, is an answer, and that answer comes from God. That's all.
Dang, Matthew. That was good. Thank you. So good.
Good morning. I'm Joe.
Matthew coming up here reminded me, when it came in this morning, I thought, well, what's it going to be like with the cold weather? What are we doing? Nah, 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 nah. And it's just been awe and wonder since I got here this morning. It's unexplainable sometimes what it feels like to get here. And we were following Cheryl on the way in, and she goes, was I going too slow? I lied, said no, it was fine. And it's been real hectic at our place. Our youngest boys visiting from New York, they have three kids, they all stayed. Who's going to church? What are we gonna do? Gretchen's not feeling that great, blah, blah, blah. And the three little ones said, well, we're gonna go. Which just added to the awe and the wonder. And here we are this morning, so praise God.
How many of you were wondering if we were going to cancel today? Be honest. I was wondering if we were going to cancel today. We didn't. Yeah. We have time for a few more.
Morning, I'm Amy. Hey, I could talk for a long time about this, but I won't. But for a number of years, we kind of bounced around and where we lived. We were never like unhoused or, you know, we were always had everything that we needed, but we just were in places where we moved every couple of years. And we have landed, because of the generosity of a friend, in a house that, come to find out, has actually been, it's kind of always been a blessing house. And that's what we've started calling it, thanks to just friends naming it that. Like, this is the blessing house. And we've learned, like, oh, you lived there at one point? Oh, you lived there at one point? And it's such a gift, and it's a great place for our family. And this has made me think it does have a purpose for us to, like, I'm thinking of myself as a steward of it more now. And that's just really cool. So anyway, it was a long season of kind of waiting to find our home where we would stay for a while, and we're there. And it's not just a home for us, but it's the blessing house to be a blessing to others as well.
Hallelujah. Thanks, Amy. So good.
Hi, I'm Wes. This has me thinking about, so this past Wednesday night, when we had Christmas Eve, which was beautiful and wonderful and amazing. And one of the coolest moments I had was, there was a gentleman sitting right over here with Lincoln, who's this little guy from youth group. And y'all, our youth group is beautiful and wonderful, and it's been hard. And Sam has been leading his team so well and loving the kids from the neighborhood. Seriously, no, seriously. He has worked so hard and prayed so much. And we've brainstormed together over and over, how do we love the kids from the neighborhood well? How do we love the kids who grew up here well, all at the same time? And it's been a struggle sometimes. And if for no other reason, Lincoln brought his uncle to church on Sunday or Wednesday night. Hoss.
And he looked like a hoss.
Yeah.
He looked like a hoss.
And he said he's looking for a church. And I'm thinking, if for nothing else, Hoss was here Christmas Eve and heard about the love of Jesus, and he's looking for a church. And guys like Lincoln, who are finding a safe place to experience the love of Jesus, are bringing their uncles. Like, praise God, hallelujah. In these seasons that feel so difficult, God seems slow to move. And then we get these glimpses of the beauty of the kingdom and the work that God's doing behind the scenes when we're going, Lord, what are you up to? Where are you? Here he is.
Thanks, Wes. We have time for one more. If there's one more who wants to come up. Oh, Dietrich, well, you'll be the last one.
Hi, I'm Dietrich. Thank you so much for your sermon, Jill. I just disagreed with one part of it, which was the seasonal aspect of God, because I see God everywhere all the time, and it may not always be profoundly obvious where he's just speaking to you in your ear, but he's in the subtle, he's in everything around you, and I think he's always trying to communicate. It's us that are seasonal beings that only tune into him when we feel like we really need him, but the truth is that we need him all the time. And tuning in is just a powerful way to recognize that your Savior, our Savior, came and died for us and forgave us of our sins and loves us very much. Thank you.
So good. And I think we do agree on that, Diedrich, but so good. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah. Appreciate that. I am in that book, Pete Grieg, again, we're going to be looking at that more this in January. He made the comment that God is not in a hurry and that we have these seasons, right? Seasons of awe and wonder. I do think that God is very much speaking all the time. I think I want him to speak in miraculous ways all the time, right? Like, and he just doesn't. But there's seasons where he speaks in the heartbreak and we encounter him there, seasons in the ordinary, the waiting and the all of that. And God is not in a hurry. I wish we could dictate how long we think those seasons should last. But God is a good, good God. He's a good, good Father who's holding all of it, right? And who's working somehow in all of it. I want to close us in prayer. This is our last Sunday of December, last Sunday of 2025. Way to show up on the last Sunday. And I don't know what season you're in, but I want to pray for you now. So let's just all close our eyes, bow our heads. Lord, thank you that you know what season we're in. You know our joys. You know if we're just blown away and we just see your fingerprints everywhere. You know where we're tired and weary. Tired of hoping, tired of being in pain. Lord, you know it all. And Lord, I thank you that none of it scares you. Even more that you are the God of comfort, the God of hope, and you meet us in it. That you are the ear who hears us when we cry out to you. So I pray for your people. I pray that you would meet them as 2025 comes to a close and 2026 begins, Lord, that they would see you. And that they would be found by you. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. I invite you to stand up. I'd like to send you out. A couple fun things coming up at the beginning of 2026. So
The next two Sundays, we are having guest speakers, and they're some of my favorite people. I have a lot of favorite people, let's just be honest. But Scott Kingery, a dear family friend and friend of Celebration from Where Grace Abounds, he is preaching next week on the 4th. And then the following week, Mary Hethman, who our daughter is named after, Mary Rose Hethman, Julia Rose Jones. She is the founder of Where Grace Abounds, and she's going to be speaking on the 11th. So super excited to have that coming up. So mark your calendars. It's going to be pretty awesome to begin 2026 together. So thank you for coming. Remember that as you leave this place, that everyone whose path you cross carries a heavy load. There's a lot of anxiety going into 2026. So be good to yourself. Be kind to those you meet. Grab that hand of your Heavenly Father who walks with you, who is present, who hears you. And grab the hand of a friend. In the love of Jesus, go and celebrate. Amen. Amen. Go in peace.